everybody? Oh man. I got to say, as a musician, and as a drummer, I've just got to say this, that when you always try to go big or go home, right? And you pour everything out that you've got, and sometimes you just drive it right off the rails. And man, Seth, you killed it. You killed it, man. And I love it. Most everybody in here probably didn't know that Seth messed up, but I did. And when he when you know, I think it was Days of Thunder, that old movie about NASCAR or something. There was one point when Robert Duvall was talking to his young driver and basically said, "Drive it hard, and if it don't turn, just put it in the wall." And it was something along that line, and man, Seth drove it straight into the wall. And the best thing about that is, as a true drummer and as an amazing drummer that Seth is, he recovered on the four, right on the beat. So when you mess up, you don't let anybody know that you messed up, and you bring it in right when you're supposed to bring it back under control. And it was just amazing, buddy. I love it. And I knew it was coming. He just completely stopped playing, and on the four, I went like that, and he hit the snare drum at the same time, and everything was right with the world again. So, dude, that's a good drummer right there, folks. And I had to look at him and smile, and he was smiling at me, so he was already there. He knew what happened. You knew it. You knew it. Love it. So a couple things real quick before I get into this. It's been a heck of a week. I mean, you know, God has been full of surprises, and my life and you know, in everybody else's life in this country, especially too, you know. So, I've had an opportunity a couple of times over the last month to speak on Sunday evenings over at it's like an inpatient drug rehab. It's called Banyan, and been partnering with Pastor Emma. She's amazing. I met her for the first time last Sunday night. And she is really doing an amazing work at this drug rehab. And I guess, unfortunately, last Sunday night, about the time we were speaking, I think the Eagles were playing. So there were a lot of addicts that wanted to watch the football game, then come listen to me share Jesus with them. But four men came down there that night. And as Emma was leading worship, and I could, where Lisa and I were standing, I could hear these men singing every single word of the song. Even though they didn't know the song, they didn't know the tune, it was horrible in terms of vocal quality. But it was heaven on earth. From these guys were singing loudly. And so as they were doing that, I had this message prepared that I was going to give them. So I just happened to be standing there, and I said, "Holy Spirit, what is it that you want these four guys to know?" And Holy Spirit came back to me and said, "Just tell them, if they would just believe the words that they're singing, it's handled." So that's what I shared with them. So I got up, and that was the first thing I said to them. And I said, "Guys, if you want to be delivered from this thing, just believe those words you just sang." And one of the songs, one of the lines was, "This wandering son has come home." They sang Amazing Grace. "And I once was lost, but now I'm found." You know, I said, believe that. If you believe that, you are saved. You are acknowledging what Jesus has already done for you. And at the end of the night, we gave those guys an opportunity to take a stand, and all four of them did. And it was humbling. And it was a powerful moment, because these guys said, "I want to be free from what put me in this place." And I declared over those guys, this doesn't have to be a long, lifelong, drawn-out process of and not knocking anything with any kind of recovery program. I'm a 12-step guy through and through, not knocking any of that. But I told him, I said, all you have to do is receive it. Be willing to give your addiction to God, and he will handle it. He'll take care of it today. And so the unfortunate part is I'm not scheduled to speak there until December 1st again, and those guys are going to be gone. And there'll be more guys, because there are guys coming in there all the time. And there were guys in there that were 3 days off the street. And they were saying, I want what you have. And it was just so powerful. And so we are, God is doing some amazing things. And it's great to partner with another church to do that stuff. And like I said, you know, Emma is doing a killer job over there. And the way they set it up is one Sunday night is for men. The next Sunday night is for women, because they've tried to do that thing where they bring everybody down at one time, and then they're passing phone numbers and notes to each other. And there's a lot of connection being made, but it's not through Holy Spirit, I don't think, or at least that's what they're trying. So they thought it best to split it up to men and women, and so that seems to be working. So because every single week there are people that want Jesus. Because really, how many of us can agree that really he's the answer to all this stuff? It is, and I'm taking it off. Take this out of here, please. There it is. I got it. Yeah, that's. I could hear it. Thank you guys for not throwing something at me. I heard it. I knew what was going on. And the other thing was this week was, it was just crazy. I mean, I went to bed Tuesday night. Really wasn't that concerned about what was going on Tuesday. And then I got woken up. We fell asleep with the TV on, and I got woken up to this voice that was basically talking about how they had just won. And it woke me up out of a dead sleep. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what just happened? And then I had whatever feelings were going on inside of me. And that's between me and God. And the next morning, I woke up, and I was completely at peace. Not celebrating somebody winning something, but being completely at peace. It says, it doesn't matter who won the election, you know, because my leader doesn't sit in a White House. My leader sits here, and he's on a throne. He's not in an Oval Office. So with that, now, what I will say, and this is getting into my message, is that what I did see on the Wednesday side of Tuesday was I did see a lot of people, and there's a lot of stuff on social media, and it's really sad. A lot of it's hurtful. A lot of it's because there are people that are scared to death, and because their idea of their well-being and their life is being threatened. And it's been being threatened for months leading up to the election season. And so now there are people that are legitimately terrified about what's getting ready to happen to them, or what they think is going to happen to them. We get to be the peace in that storm. We get to be the person who can calm their fears, regardless of what happens over the next 4 years. We have no control over that. So Washington is going to do what Washington does. People are going to people. And we really have no control of that. What we have control is our response to whatever is going on. And our job, our responsibility is to minister to the people that are hurting. And so I just want to encourage us to go to that place. Because let's look at the reality. Here's the reality. There are probably people sitting in this room that did not vote the way you did. We've got to be okay with that, because everybody had whatever reason they had for casting the ballot that they casted.
That's right.
So, and I'll say this. There are good things on both sides of the aisle. And what I've been seeing now is I've been seeing people who are Christians saying, now what we need is for the country to unite. My question to that is, were you saying that 4 years ago when your mortal blood enemy got put into the White House? Because the fact is, we need to unite. We as a people, and the unity has to come from the church.
Yeah.
From the kingdom. Let me correct that phrase. So from the big C church, who is the kingdom of God, that's where the unity has to come from. And I love what Bill Vanderbush says, is unity is not agreement. Unity is the thing that dictates how you will lay your life down for your brother or sister. That's the unity. We don't have to agree on things, but we need to stand together. Yeah, we'll leave that one there. That's good. So, that feels good to say that. Man. So let's go. Let's do. So strap in. Actually, don't strap in. Take your seatbelt off, because I don't know where this is going. This week was hard. This week, as I was preparing, it wasn't this message I was preparing. So I was going to talk about our heart and our thoughts, and how our thought processes dictate the direction that we walk, and that may show up in some of this morning, but. I was even trying to put finishing touches on it last night when we had got home from Lisa's art event, and we were exhausted, and there was nothing coming from my heart. I was asking God to help me, and basically what I think he said was just, go to sleep. And so I woke up. I think I fell asleep before 10 o'clock, which is awesome, and I woke up at 4:15, and I heard there is no us in them. And so I was like, that's the one. There it is. And it just flowed out of me at 4:30 in the morning. I'm putting, this stuff is just coming to me. And so anyway, so that's where we're going this morning. And that there is no us and them. That we are one. That we are one, whether we're in the church or not in the church. And this is my opinion. A lot of this is opinion, and a lot of it is going to be fleshed out through Scripture also. But I've spent this week a lot of time in the book of Galatians, and that is an amazing letter that Paul wrote to that church, and Paul was not happy when he wrote that letter to that church in that region of the world. That region of the world is what we now call Turkey, and which is predominantly now a Muslim country. But there was a time when the church was thriving in there, and that was the first area, I believe, that was Paul's first missionary journey, was to that region of Asia Minor, what we would call that, and he was sharing the gospel. Then at some point after he had left to go to the next place, somebody came in and started stirring up discontent within the church by trying to insert the law back into the gospel that Paul had just preached. That didn't work. And the thing that they were doing was, the thing out of all the 613 commandments in the law, that guy, whoever that was, had to pick circumcision. That's a deal breaker. Let's and how do you so I'd like to be a member of your church. God's doing amazing things in here, and they're like, oh, come on, buddy, we're not having baptism services. We're going to go take care of some business back here to give you a mark that can identify you. Somehow, in that case, a mark on the hand or the forehead sounds like a pretty good deal. Because I, that's just a deal breaker. I love towards the end of Galatians where Paul's so fed up with it, where he says, I just wish those guys that asked you to do that would just finish the job on themselves. Handle it, take it all. And so. That's not for children's church. So. When Paul took the gospel to Galatia and that area, here's some of the things that he preached in his gospel. And this can be found in Acts chapter 13. He started off with talking about how the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. And then how Yahweh had to put up with them for the next 40 years in the desert. Then he went on to say that they had conquered seven nations, which took approximately 450 years to do that. Then the judges came. And then he went on to talk about David and through Saul and Samuel and David. And there were a lot of things that he spoke about through that. Then he got to John the Baptist, and then he shared with those folks that Jesus is the one that was promised. Jesus was the offspring of David, that Jesus was the son of David, that Jesus was the promise that God had given to Abraham. And the thing is that, and then he went on to say it and talk about how the Jews missed it, that everything, they knew scripture, especially the Pharisees and the leaders of the church, they knew scripture, it was memorized, it was written on their hearts, and it was written in their minds, and they couldn't see who Jesus was because the law of Moses had put a veil over their eyes. And so then they turned around and they killed him. They could not find a legal reason to kill Jesus. So the only way they could do that would be to go to the Roman leader of Jerusalem, and they were able to find one little thing that they could hang the man on. And that's what they did, and they murdered him. But that wasn't the end. At the end of that, he, you know, where Paul said that he did rise again from the grave. So he was killed, he rose again, and it's in him where forgiveness is. That was the message Paul preached to the Galatians. There was no prayer. There was no conversation of, if you die today, do you know where you would wake up tomorrow or the next moment once you cross the thing? There's none of that in there. It was, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, if you guys have, there it is. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. That was the culmination of the message that he spoke. That was the gospel. That was the good news, is that Jesus took care of it, and it's through Jesus that we find the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was. I refuse to believe anything otherwise. If you want to know where the church is kind of heading once the transition is complete, Jesus was the Lamb of God who removed the sin from the world. That's past tense. We get that? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. When John the Baptist said that, Jesus was already removing the sin from the world. That was a present tense word that John the Baptist was speaking from. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. We say he took it away. He defeated it. Power of sin and death was defeated by Jesus. That's a non-negotiable for me. Cool thing was the people that heard his message, they liked it so much they invited him back next Sunday. Probably back then it was probably Saturday. But I just think it was cool. Hey, can you bring back to us? That next Sunday, there was a lot of rabble-rousers that were speaking out against him and trying to discredit him. Because the gospel, I'll say it like this, the gospel is offensive to religion. The mere gospel, that simple gospel that Jesus is enough, offends people. That just blows me away. Why can't Jesus be enough? Why can't we have an encounter with God in a way that it changes our lives and we see us for who we really are and we see him as he really is? That's backwards. So we see Jesus and we see Father God, how he is, and through that we get to see who we really are. That's kind of putting it maybe more correctly. But then somebody comes and says, well, that's not enough. You still have to follow all these rules. That's you know, I just don't understand why Jesus just can't be enough. So Paul goes on to say, so in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul says this to the church in his letter, "I am shocked that you were turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are now following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." That would offend me if I was a religious person back then, because you just accused me of something that I may think I was doing the right thing, and you just accused me, if I'm that person, of twisting Scripture, twisting the Word of God, twisting the good news. That is what religion and the traditions of men do. They find a way to make Jesus not enough. The motto for religion is, religion says, work harder. You are wretched. You can never please God, and you're depraved. Among a lot of other things too, but those are four things that really the core message of religion is, you can never be good enough. So you have to work harder so you can earn your way in. That was what was happening in the church then, and why Paul tried to bring them back to the simple gospel. And that's still happening today. All you have to do is turn on the television and turn on any Sunday, early Sunday morning preacher that's on TV that preaches nothing but doom and gloom and this and that. And they inject so many things into our thoughts and into our thought processes, sometimes it makes its way to our heart and into our soul about all this horrible stuff that's going on in the world today. And this is the fulfillment of Jesus' Matthew 24 prophecy. You'll hear wars and rumors of wars. You'll hear about these things and this thing and that thing. Some will be taken. Some will be left behind. Don't be pregnant or nursing. You know, there's a lot of these things that Jesus was saying to, pretty much the first verse of the chapter tells you who he was talking to. He was telling his disciples what to look for. Turn or burn. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The world is burning up. It's going to hell in a handbasket, and the Democrats made it all happen. And them dang Republicans helped. Incidentally, you know what would be cool? Going back to unity for a quick second. Do you know how to create unity and mess people up in this country? Would be for the president-elect to reach out to the person he defeated and said, "I would love for you to have a place in my cabinet." Who just felt a check in their spirit? Woo! That's religion. If you felt a check, there it is. That would be something that would unify the country. To an extent, I believe. Jesus said, love your enemies. We talk about everybody having a seat at the table. I think that would be cool if that had happened that way. But see, I'm a visionary, so I like to see. That would just be awesome. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16, the first phrase of verse 16. "But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." Now, I've just got to put a plug in here and thank Larry McKnight, who's a pastor. He's part of the GAFCA call. So if you're on GAFCA, You'll know who Larry is. And Larry did this thing recently where he dove into pulling up the Greek and looking at little two-letter words that can change the meaning of something. That verse I just read you, to reveal his son to me, is a wrong translation. That has it right. The Greek word in that verse is en, E-N, two little letters, and it means what it says, in me. So I'm going to read this what Paul actually said. This is the gospel. This is part of the gospel, is that even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son in me. That's what Paul actually wrote to that church. So that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. That completely changes the meaning of that. It gives it, it's a powerful, that message Paul was giving to them, that one little phrase, the son in me. The son was in him. He was talking about before he was converted. The son was in him. This was through the process of where God was converting him and calling him back to who he really was, to who he always was. He was just shrouded by the law of Moses to the point where he was persecuting the church. I believe it was because of Paul that Stephen was killed. And God said, or God revealed the Son in Saul before his name was changed. So now I'm going to jump over and read something. This is more of what Paul was writing to the church in Galatia, and it's in chapter 3. And this will take me a minute because there's a lot of good stuff in here, starting at verse 15. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life." And what he was talking about was law versus grace. "Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promises to Abraham and his child." And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. "For if the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins." Paul wrote that in a couple of different places. "But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised." You get that? It was given until Jesus. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For you all are one in Christ, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs and God's promise to Abraham. God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Paul said something massive in that scripture there, that the law was only good until Jesus came, that it was a guardian. And he goes on to say in the next chapter, he talks about Abraham with Hagar and Sarah and their children, and that Hagar was a picture of Mount Sinai, and Sarah was a picture of Mount Zion. And it's really cool. I encourage you to read that letter because it is so rich and it's so full of things. And what Paul is saying the whole way through that is, do not mix the law with the good news of Jesus Christ. They do not mix. And what happens a lot of times, and we've seen it in church our whole life, is there are times where we feel like it's our need to enforce the law, like we're some kind of a police officer. And to tell people that we think it's our job to point out somebody else's sin. We hear things said that hate the sin but love the sinner. Yeah, I'll stop there. So, because that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. But that's what we're told to do. It's what happens. It happens to all of us. There are sometimes we'll say something, we'll do something that somebody thinks is wrong, and then they come at you all guns blazing. And see. And it's that's never a good thing. That's not acceptable in the kingdom. Damon Thompson uses some harsh language sometimes when he gives message. He would say that's illegal in the kingdom. It's really nobody's job in the kingdom to be the accuser. But we still do it. Especially when it comes to other brothers and sisters. I do believe there is a time to be an accuser. And I think it's a good thing that there are times where things need to be called out. There are things that need to be dealt with. There are times when I would say that I fully resemble this remark, that I would be an accuser to religion. I don't think that's a bad thing. But to take something out on a member of your family is just dead wrong. And it's we need to put a stop to that, and that's where that's really a place where as a leader in this family, that's a place where I believe we're all in agreement that we're just not going to do that. I think what has happened, religion is so sin focused that they can't see the goodness that are in the people that they're pointing their fingers at. And when that happens, it causes wound after wound after wound, and you wonder why churches are emptying out at an alarming rate. Because people are constantly being accused of something. I think if we could stop being so sin-focused and get solution-focused, which is Jesus, there would be a lot of healing that would happen in the world. And that needs to start happening within the four walls before it can be effective outside of the four walls. Yeah. And so that's That's our commitment to the church family here, is that you will never be judged by me. I don't have the ability to judge. I've done enough in my life that says, yeah, you can't throw a dart at them. Somebody leaves the church and goes off running from God for the next 20 years. I can't say, you sinner, you backslider, because I did the exact same thing. I can't point a finger at somebody who's an addict or an alcoholic or anything like that. I can't do that because I was one of them too. I am them. They are me. They are family, whether we want them here or not. I said years ago, Lisa will remember this, I said this to a person who was in leadership at another church one time, and I said, I have a vision. I want this room full of dirty, smelly people. And I don't want them to have to feel the need that they need to go out and buy some new clothes. Come as you are. Come as you are, because we're willing to jump right into the middle of it with you. That's who we need to be as the house of praise for all people. All means all. Not just because, not unless you fit in our criteria of what you're supposed to look like. That's not who we are. Jesus, thank you. I'm just glad he basically just said, throw that other mess you were putting together this week in the garbage can and let me give you what I want you to say today, because that was, this is probably the fastest message that ever came to me. And so I know it had to be God. In Galatians 4, verse 20, I think it is important that we know. It's important that we know someone's heart. Because if I don't know somebody's heart, I may misunderstand something that they're saying. And Paul says this here Galatians 4:20. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone. But at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. From where Paul was when he wrote that letter, he had to sting him. He had to use the harshest language that he could. But I believe what he was saying there was that if he was in the church that he was writing to, that he would be presenting that message in a different way. Because he could look that person in the eye and just say, I love you, and this is not who you are. This isn't who you are. This message that you're preaching isn't the one that God and that Jesus wants you to be preaching. I think that's what Paul is saying, is that we can be better at the way we deal with people. But sometimes there's a strong, you know, I've had leaders that have said things to me to pull me in line. We all need that from time to time. There, we all need that person that says, hey, man, I'm not sure if I'm where you are. You know, I think you may have missed something. I think you may have missed the mark on this thing that you're talking about. Well, please show me where I did. And that's not a dare. That's not a challenge. Show me where I messed up. We all need that. There may be people in this room right now who fully disagree with some of the stuff I'm saying. That's okay. Let's talk about it. Let's flesh this thing out and let's have I will not debate anyone, but I will have dialogue with you and I'll be willing to talk to you. Just be willing to extend me the same courtesy, because that's how we grow together. Iron sharpening iron, right? So that's what we're willing to do. We're going to get stuff wrong. I'm going to trip over my own tongue sometimes and I'm going to step on it. I'm going to put my foot in my mouth. And there are things that I have a habit of doing that from time to time. And it's not intentional. I mean, you know, hear me. It's one of those things where there are things that I get really passionate about. And I wouldn't be lying if I said, man, I really feel the Holy Spirit is just telling me to release this over you. And there are times when he's not. I'm doing things in my own strength, and there are things in Scripture I do not understand. There's some things that Jesus said the way that, and it may sound a little bit different in the original language, but there are things that Jesus said. You know, he'd say something that makes perfect sense, and he'll throw a knuckleball over here and be like, "Why in the world did the translators get that bad, or did Jesus just throw a knuckleball at somebody to make them ask more questions?" That's what Jesus did a lot. There, people would ask him a question, and he would ask them a question. You know, and because I believe that's the way Holy Spirit gets a hold of us. The job is not to fill our heads with knowledge. We as the church need to stop eating from the wrong tree. And I'm guilty of this. I've been on a journey to learn as much as I can at different times in my life, and I get this head full of knowledge and an empty heart, a heart that doesn't know how to deal with the stuff, with the knowledge. And when that happens, we can become accusers. We can become very unloving. We can use the word of God to browbeat somebody half to death. And it's not a good place. It's not a good place to be when we're acting that way. I just wonder, like in the garden, with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I bet you, this is just me. This is I have these games and I have these conversations with God all the time, where I would be willing to bet that the fruit of that tree tasted a heck of a lot better than the fruit that was on the tree of life. That's just the way I think, is because it was enticing. Knowledge is enticing. We're told this all the time. Knowledge is power. But I think at some point we've got to move from knowledge to understanding. They're different things. When we come to understanding of different things, then we can actually have a heart to share that with people versus sharing just a bunch of information that we know it. There are things that I know that I can't share with the church because I don't understand it. So at some point, maybe Holy Spirit will show me some things to where I can get to a place where I can understand something so we can communicate it effectively to advance the kingdom, not to advance an agenda, not to make somebody feel even worse about themselves. The thing that the fruit of that tree was that causes, the tree of knowledge of good and evil caused separation. It didn't change God. It changed Adam and Eve. Because as soon as they ate that, they felt separated from God. Shame came into the picture. So what did they do? They hid. And for the folks that think that God can't look on sin, God ran right to it that day. Where are you? He knew where they were. You know, he knew what was going on. God ran right to sin. Sin is a God magnet. Sin is a Jesus magnet. They come straight to it. That's where he met me. I think we all can say that. If we know Jesus, he met us at our sin point. It was sin that drew him to us because it was deception. Jesus brings the truth. It's like light and darkness. Light is attracted to the darkness, I think anyway. Light has a purpose. So if Jesus is the truth and the way and the life, he's coming after lies, death, and darkness. He's coming after it. He already came after it and he already defeated it. We choose what's comfortable. And sometimes total depravity is pretty comfortable because then I can justify my actions. Some folks talk about grace and they're like, well, don't preach too much grace because that's a license to sin. Read chapter 5 of Galatians and read what Paul has to say about it. Because Paul negates that conversation. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not grace is not the ability to go out and do whatever I want to do and God's going to love me anyway. All that is true. That's true. Grace draws me closer to God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, to the place when we get to that place where we are closer and we're in the presence of God, sin is no longer a conversation. It's possible to not sin. That'll offend somebody. But you're depraved. You're no good. This morning, I've shared this before, God has me, I'm just exploring and with me and God just having some fun about things not being a destination, but being a way of being. So heaven not being a place to go, hell not being a place to go when we die, but it's a place of being and how we're living in the moment. That may not be literal. I'm not talking about literal, and I'm not preaching that as gospel or as truth. But it's this thing of the way we are, the way we are in there are times I put myself through hell. This morning I'm standing right here and I was completely in heaven with that little girl coming up and just grabbing flags. Don't tell me that that little girl is bad, that she was created bad, totally depraved. Don't tell me that stone is a depraved human being. Yeah. I remember somebody telling a story that they were holding an infant and they looked them in the eye. The little baby was sitting on their lap and they said, "You know Yahweh," and the baby's eyes lit up. That marked me. That defeats the law. It defies the law. So when I got up here this morning, I figured, this is pretty good. Some of you guys can actually make the Ravens game today. So I think I'm done. I think this is it. This is as far as we need to go today. I got up here thinking I was going to cut a joke saying, I'll have you home by the time the Eagles start playing. So I think they start at like 4:25 today. Oh, I read the internet. I read the schedule wrong then. So I'll have you home before the Ravens play. I can promise you that. All right, let's stay. We got plenty of time now. We'll just have you home by the time the Eagles get on the television today. So, don't know about the Dolphins.
The Dolphins don't play till Monday. I got that.
So he's got it, man.
We'll take the L now. I mean, you know, we're always so close.
Are the Commanders playing today?
Yeah, they're playing Pittsburgh.
See, look at this.
He's all things.
Football. How about the Titans?
They play.
Nobody cares about the Titans.
There's grace for that.
Wow, man.
Can we hear Green Bay?
Yeah. Clarence is going to preach on football in a couple weeks, I think.
Maybe a couple, but next week I'm preaching on something different.
Oh, there you go. Well, I hope he doesn't do to you what he did to me last night and say, just throw all that away and I'll give you something else today. But wow. We good? This was fun, man. I was stressed out last night because it was my brain was gone and I was like, man, if preaching messages is gonna be this hard, I'm just gonna quit now and save you all the misery. But I love what God does, man, and he just wakes you up and he goes, Here it is. So let's pray. Can we? Whew. So, Father, we just thank you. Number one, we thank you for the gift of forgiveness that you gave us through Jesus. that all we have to do, God, at times, is just believe the songs that we sing. And we can step into salvation right from that. God, we just thank you that there is grace, that there is grace for any of us that just want to come to you. That for the folks that feel church hurt, that seems to be the new key word today. For the folks that have been wounded and hurt by the church, we just say, listen, as the church, we repent. We are changing our mind to fall into line who the God of the universe really is. That we turn away from hatred, we turn away from judgment, we turn away from condemnation, we turn away from accusation against people who may not believe the way we do. That we put on the new robe that you had for us, which was made with love. And we put that on and we say to all of you who the church has hurt, you are welcome here. We will bandage you up. We will love you. We will meet you exactly where you are. We accept you exactly where you are. God, and we thank you for the grace that you extend to us when we fall out of line and we become people who don't think that we belong. So God, we just say no more mixing law and grace. No more will we be folks who contaminate the good news and dress up the good news into something that's not good news at all. God, the good news is that Jesus came, and through Jesus, we have forgiveness of sin. All we have to do is believe it and receive it. Just believe. So God, if there is anyone in this room today that is having a struggle with that, God, we just break the effects of the law off of them, God. We release your goodness. We release forgiveness. We release the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ over them. And we just encourage them to change the way that they think and allow God to give them the thoughts that they need to actually understand who they really are, that they have been grafted in, that they are already adopted, that they have been put in their rightful place because of the sacrifice that Jesus made. We ask all these things and declare these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be blessed. Be blessed. If anybody needs any prayer, that we will be here. Just an update that Dari's mom is doing much better than she was a week ago. According to Shai and according to Dari, that she is getting bored and she wants to go back to work. So we just declare a speedy recovery, but not a hasty one. That Dari's mom does the right things and listens to the right instruction, the right advice, and allows her body the time to heal that it needs to heal. Yeah. Also, my friend that I've never met, Gigi, she, I believe this week, she's in some chemotherapy sessions now. To get her body to a place where she can receive a stem cell transplant from her brother, to put good cells into her body, to change that makeup, to cast the cancer out of her body for once and for all. So, I was actually able this morning, I've been wanting to send a message to her boyfriend who I've met him one time. And I just didn't feel like the time was right. And then once I got to the end of putting this message together this morning, God said, go ahead and send that message to Kevin, is his name. So I typed out a long private message to send to them, giving them my testimony of what has happened through her healing process. with the way that and I still don't understand this, but the way to that I connected with God's heart is the way somebody described that to me, and through God's heart to tap into the passion that God has of the wrath of God not being against people, but being being against the thing that causes people to be separated from Him. And I shared that with them this morning, so we'll see how that lands and how it's received. But I told her that she's a miracle, and that God has a plan for their life, and part of that plan is that they have a story where they can say, where she can say that I am a miracle and that God healed me when the doctors gave her a death sentence. I'll show some of you the video where she was thanking everybody for their love and support, and she could barely talk with an oxygen mask on her face, and she was dying. Her head was this big. Now she looks like she's 88 pounds wringing wet. That's actually healthy for this girl. Stinking amazing. Man, we're coming back. We're coming back, disease-free zone in this house, in this county, in this town, in this state, in this world. God's calling everybody back to wholeness.
Yeah.